Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard April 24, 2016, we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount with the 22nd part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. As he closes out his model prayer, Jesus dives deeper into the aspect of forgiveness in the life of the believer and informs us we must be ready and willing to extend forgiveness, even when confronted by extraordinary pain and sin. Our initial response is to rebel against this seemingly impossible directive. We are hurt, and we want revenge. Knowing our pain, we want to make it right in our own way. But Jesus commands us to fully forgive from our hearts and calls us toward reconciliation with those who have injured us. And he does this in light of the great forgiveness he himself has extended toward us as rebellious, sinful people. So listen as Pastor Raymond revisits Jesus' instructions on forgiveness at the tail end of the Lord's Prayer, reminding us of God's sovereignty and that we can trust him to care for us despite the pain we have suffered.
If you're a guest with us, we're in the midst of a series of sermons studying Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 through 7, very popularly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to begin reading. We're actually going to move back up in the Sermon on the Mount from a verse that we covered just a few weeks ago to unpack what Jesus is saying to us. We're going to move back up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. I'm going to ask you, if you're able, to please stand with me for the reading of the words of our God. And as we're standing, if you'd like, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18, another place where Jesus helps us think about, within the same gospel, what he's saying to us in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, our brother Matthew writes to us underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and his words come to us with the same force as if Jesus himself were here speaking to us today. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up to Jesus and asked him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to Peter, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man, to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle with one who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Would you pray with me? Father, we are overwhelmed by the almost unbelievable promises of the gospel. Lord, you reconcile us to yourself despite all of the God-denying, Christ-diminishing, Spirit-quenching sins that have existed in our lives. If we confess our sins and repent in faith and turn to you through Jesus. Therefore, we ask that you would help us to understand what is it that Jesus is expecting of us in Matthew 6 and Matthew 18. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand what it means to be forgiven and what it means as a Christian to forgive. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Amen. You may be seated. A knock at the door is nothing unusual for a pastor. People in need of everything from driving directions to daily food somehow find their way to a pastor's home. When a knock came on the evening of October 15th, 1979, at the home of Pastor Richard Douglas, the pastor of Putnam City Baptist Church, nothing out of the ordinary was apparent. Two men simply needed to use the phone. They were welcomed into the house, and the Douglas family went about their business until the sounds of a bullet being loaded into the chamber of a shotgun caused them to realize that the unthinkable was about to happen. Glenn Burton Ake, then 24 years old, and Stephen Keith Hatch, then 26-year-old, began an over four-hour reign of terror in the lives of Richard, 43, his wife Marilyn, 36, and their children, Brooks, who was 16, and Leslie, who was 12. Richard, Marilyn, and Brooks were forced to the floor, bound hand and foot, as Leslie was led upstairs to be repeatedly raped as her family listened helplessly below. Even at 12 years old, she knew what was about to happen to her. After the violent rampage was over, she asked almost in a whimper if she could use the bathroom. They refused. There was no comfort for the inner world of this girl whose life would never be the same. She was finally tied up along with her family as all of them listened to the debate between the two men as to whether they would live or die. As Ake and Hatch ate the family's dinner, the decision was made. They would die. One by one, they were shot. The couple's wedding rings were taken off their hands, and a total of $43 was taken from their house. As they sped away, Brooks and Leslie, both severely wounded, drove to the home of a nearby doctor and collapsed. Years later, Brooks Douglas still testifies that he struggled to forgive the killers of his parents until a time when he looked them in the eye in a prison and said this: "I am forgiving you not because you deserve it, or simply because I am tormented day and night because of your act of hatred, but because in a way that I do not understand, God has worked in my heart to be able to sit here in front of you in this prison and look at you and not hate you. You see, I'm not here today because I need to be relieved of this pain that you have brought into my life. I am here today because Jesus has told me in his word that I am to forgive those who sin against me, because he has promised to forgive me of my sins. And one day, he is going to make sense of all of this in a way that brings him glory. So this morning, as we look at Matthew 6, we must begin prayerfully and with great dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because in this very room with us, there are people whose spouses have committed adultery and left them. in this very room with us, there are people whose family members have stolen from them so that they lost all of their possessions. In this very room with us, there have people who have been abused by family members and friends, verbally, physically, and maybe even sexually. There are people who have been victimized in this room by racism. There are people here today who have suffered unimaginable pain. And when they hear the words of Jesus, when we hear the words of Jesus, the first reaction is always, no. No, I cannot do that. You do not understand. You have no idea what it felt like to be hurt like that. You cannot expect me to hear the words of Jesus and simply forgive. To snap my fingers and turn off my emotions and turn my heart in a way that gives those who hurt me a pass on life. Is Jesus so unfeeling and so unloving that he would just simply say to us, you must forgive because I said so? Let's listen again to Jesus who wants to heal us more than we want to be healed. To Jesus who wants to free us more than we want to be freed. But as we listen to Jesus, we must hear with faith and with obedience, trusting that the same Jesus lives today and can care for our lives in a way that will bring us good, in a way that will bring him glory. Notice, first of all, as we turn our attention back to Matthew 6, that it's not a threat, it is a promise. Look with me again in Matthew 6, verse 15. But, you can circle that. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Undoubtedly, Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is the most famous section of the Sermon on the Mount. It might be the most famous section of the entire Bible. And a few weeks ago, what we saw in this most famous section of the Sermon on the Mount is a prayer where Jesus is teaching his disciples. And this prayer begins with an address, Our Father in heaven. And that address is followed by six petitions. Look in verse 9 very quickly. The address, Our Father in heaven. The first petition, Hallowed be your name. The second petition, Your kingdom come. The third petition, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The fourth petition, Give us this day our daily bread. The fifth petition, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Careful Bible readers will notice, though, that one of the six petitions is expanded upon in verses 14 through 15. That one of the six petitions is elaborated on in verses 14 through 15. I am not the first to observe that the fifth petition is elaborated upon and expanded upon in verses 14 through 15. And it is obvious even to the undiscerning eye that forgiveness is the central and only theme of verses 12 and verses 14 and 15. Forgiveness is mentioned six times in three verses. If you are a person who underlines in your Bible, underline every time you see forgiveness or forgive or one of its cognates. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word forgive means to release from a legal debt, to release from a moral obligation. Thus, the Scripture tells us that when God forgives us by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He commits to forgive us of our legal debt. That is what we sang. That is what Colossians says. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, all of us, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. How did He do that? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. By so doing, He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. But when Jesus speaks of forgiveness here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does not accentuate how happy all of us should be if we are Christian people to be forgiven of our legal debt. Jesus does not underscore how happy all of us should be as forgiven people, to be considered forgiven people. Rather, when Jesus speaks of forgiveness here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually underscores that the threat of eternal judgment is real. And then notice how He says it. He emphasizes that eternal judgment is real when teaching on forgiveness in verse 15. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Speaking to a large and diverse group of people, Jesus is aware that pain is present. Jesus is aware that pain is present in a world that is riddled by sin, committed by sinners who sin against other people. Jesus is aware that some of the people present, people who had gathered to hear Him, much like all of us who have gathered here today, that there would be people who are present who have been suffering greatly at the hands of others. And Jesus is aware as He's speaking to this diverse group of people that the wounds for some of these people are unbearably deep in their lives. Unbelievably deep in their lives. So deep that they would feel fine saying, I cannot forgive. Or, I will not forgive. Some offenses are so terrible that it seems absurd for us to expect forgiveness from other people. Some offenses are so heinous that we look at them and say that it does not deserve to be forgiven. Like the brutal murder of the five Amish girls by Charles Roberts at Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania on October 2nd, 2006, when he took their lives in their schoolroom and shot them as their family members and friends were outside of the door. But according to Jesus, saying, I cannot forgive, or I will not forgive, is the equivalent to saying, I am thinking about going to hell. I am considering about going to hell. Jesus says He speaks of forgiveness here. Without a qualifying statement at all, He warns us in the Sermon on the Mount. He warns us that those who are unable or unwilling to extend forgiveness to perpetrators should fear for their personal salvation. Jesus' teaching on forgiveness in the Sermon on the Mount is a clarion call to all who would hear Him, to all who would read His words, that the reality of hell is serious and that they must consider the reality of hell to be a very serious thing. Jesus' teaching on forgiveness is an eschatological warning. That means that Jesus' teaching is a future-oriented warning. If we seek the forgiveness of God, but we are unwilling or unable to forgive, if we seek the forgiveness of God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, but we will not forgive. And we refuse forgiveness. Jesus says that God will refuse to extend forgiveness to us on the last day. He says that irrespective of the severity of the sin. He says that irrespective of the amount of times the sin has occurred. God will, according to Jesus, refuse forgiveness at the final judgment for those who will not forgive. Shockingly, Jesus is teaching on forgiveness. It seems almost contractual. If you forgive, then you're forgiven. If we do not keep our commitment to forgive, then you forfeit your salvation. And Jesus' teaching on forgiveness is so stunning to us in Matthew 6 that it forces questions onto us if we're careful readers. How many times must I forgive? Is there no limit to what or to whom I must forgive? How does Jesus' teaching square with the gospel's teaching that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, irrespective of anything I have done? Jesus does not leave these questions unanswered. Jesus answers these questions. In Matthew chapter 18, like us, the disciples too, they are overwhelmed by Jesus' teaching. They're overwhelmed by what is so stunning to hear from Jesus' lips. So they ask Jesus a question. Verse 21, then Peter came up and asked Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And assuming himself, most likely, to be a very generous person, he offers an answer. As many as seven times. And then Jesus replies in an almost startling way. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Jesus says he's teaching them here. He says if the Christian community is to function as a forgiving community, it cannot begrudge forgiveness. If the Christian community is to be a forgiving community, it cannot withhold forgiveness from people. And the point of this unimaginable debt that Jesus speaks of here in the parable by the king who forgives the person who comes to him and asks for his debt to be relieved. A debt that is so extensive that many people assume that it would have taken 193 years of wages to pay it off. A debt that is so unimaginable, what Jesus is trying to paint for us here is that there is no debt that we are owed, no sin that can come against us that can compare with the weight of sin that we have been forgiven by God. There is nothing that has ever happened to us that is more offensive than what we have done individually to God by the sin in our lives. And our salvation, according to Jesus, though it is unmerited, though it is free, is not without condition. It is not a threat. It is a promise from Jesus. There is judgment for those who won't forgive. So Jesus, he repeats himself from what he said in Matthew 6, in Matthew 18, in verse 35. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It is not a threat for Jesus. It is a promise. But notice, secondly, it is not passive. It is active. Look again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Jesus says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. In 6:15, Jesus states his teaching on forgiveness negatively. If you don't forgive, God will not forgive. But in 6:14, Jesus states the exact same teaching positively. In both verses, What Jesus is trying to communicate in his positive assertion in 14, in his negative assertion in 15, is that it is clear that we prevent forgiveness by not forgiving other people. We prevent forgiveness by not being forgiven people. Practically, one of the ways that we prevent forgiveness is by not dropping the issue, even after we have extended forgiveness to someone. Dropping it does not mean that we go around talking to everyone about it in the form of a prayer request. Dropping it means, when we extend forgiveness, that we have forgiven and it is gone. Jesus, as he's speaking to the people here, is highlighting for them that in their hearts that often they are unable to drop it, to let it go, because they are going to be prone to think that they are always or almost always right. And when they think that they are always or almost always right, they have a pride problem that is prohibiting forgiveness from taking place. Or they will be prone to not drop an issue and to forgive an issue because everything is a big deal and everything is a personal attack. And when everything in their lives is a big deal or a personal attack, they have a sensitivity issue and they prohibit forgiveness from taking place. According to Jesus in Matthew 6, we cannot experience the fullness of God's forgiveness coming down to us, God's forgiveness extended to us, toward us, until we truly extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us. We cannot experience God's forgiveness in its fullness. An extension of human forgiveness, according to Jesus, is a sign that we have received divine forgiveness. That's why he says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Why would you do that? Because you have been forgiven. You extend forgiveness. The question then for all of us as we're thinking about what Jesus is saying this morning is, what is forgiveness according to Jesus? What does that mean? Is it vague? Is it a nebulous idea for Jesus? Is it an abstract principle for Jesus? Or is there something concrete that Jesus gives us on which to stand on our feet so that we can be firm in how we understand what he is calling us to do? And Jesus' teaching is very clear in the Bible that there are two types, or there are two levels of forgiveness. There is forgiveness of the heart, and then there is forgiveness leading to reconciliation. Forgiveness of the heart has to do with the victim, not the perpetrator. Forgiveness of the heart has to do with the victim, not the one who has caused the sin, who has caused the incident. The forgiveness from the heart is not contingent upon the perpetrator's knowledge of their sin. It is not contingent upon a confrontation with the perpetrator. This is very clearly seen in Matthew chapter 11. I was helped by this by a fellow friend and pastor even last night as I'm trying to wrap my mind around what Jesus is saying here. Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that, that's the reason, that's the purpose. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, anything, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. While praying in private, forgive, so that." It's not contingent upon their knowledge. It's not contingent upon a confrontation. It's not contingent upon an argument. While praying in private, you forgive, so that you may be forgiven. Jesus' teaching reveals that he cares about the heart. Jesus is not concerned about you amassing facts in your mind about Christianity. There are a lot of people who have a lot of facts and they will go to hell. Jesus does not care if your body does all of the right things on planet Earth. There are a lot of people who do right things who will go to hell Jesus cares about the heart. He bridges the head and what we do with our hands together because he is focused on the heart. Jesus wants our hearts and our lives transformed by the gospel so that we live different. Not with just information. Not just because we are afraid to do bad things, but because we long to please God with our lives. Jesus, as he's speaking on one level, irrespective of the person's knowledge, irrespective of repentance from them, Jesus calls us to forgive from the heart. Without forgiveness from the heart, we will keep looking for repentance, even if the person has repented. We will keep looking for a more firm and a more final repentance, even if they have apologized. Several years ago, when I was a young boy, one of the things that we would do during PE was we would play on a large field. And on one occasion, after successfully defending one of the opponents that I was facing that day, I was slapped in the face by a person I thought to be my friend. I was stunned. I was stunned, not because I was hurt, but because I did not understand. Standing before the person I thought to be my friend, I never reacted. I wanted to react. Even then, murderously, I wanted to react. I never reacted. I just kept playing. I just kept playing, and it took years, years, before I even realized that that event shaped many events in my life. It took years before I even understood that that sat at the center of so many decisions in my life. Even now, it takes significant energy on my part to not hate that person for that day and the embarrassment that it caused as a middle schooler on a playground. Jesus says that I must forgive from my heart. Three things manifest that there is forgiveness from the heart. One, there is a hope in God's justice that leaves room for the wrath of God. On one day in the future, God will bring all evil to justice. We must believe that. There is, secondly, a conscious rejection of bitterness in our lives. We do not foster or, for many of us, coddle bitterness in our lives at delayed justice because we believe in the justice of God. We cannot coddle it and allow it to persist. And thirdly, there is an intentional suppression of revenge. We do not repay evil for evil because we take God at God's word. He says this very clearly in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. This is what Jesus is teaching us. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never avenge yourselves. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written in the scriptures, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is God's, and God will repay all evil. All evil. Every man will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things that he has done in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians. Not only is there forgiveness from the heart, but there is also a second type or second layer or level of forgiveness. The scripture teaches us. There is forgiveness leading to reconciliation. From the heart is what we saw from Mr. Douglas earlier. He forgave because he knew what God had called him to. But then there is a forgiveness leading to reconciliation. Forgiveness leading to reconciliation in the scripture has to do with the perpetrator and the victim. It has to do with the perpetrator and the victim. Forgiveness leading to reconciliation always requires both parties. Sin has marred a relationship. Something has occurred that has now disfigured the relationship that once existed, whether it's marital or whether it's parental, or whether it's a sibling, or whether it's an acquaintance, or whether it's a coworker, or whether it's just a fellow human on planet Earth, something has occurred. And though the consequences of sin may alter the dynamics of the relationship indefinitely, forever, forgiveness can occur. Forgiveness can occur, even though there might be limited access to victims as a result of certain types of abuse. Even though there might legitimately be a divorce that is necessary because of unrepentant sin prior to that day. Even though there might be a reason to be dismissed from work or released from a position because of sin, forgiveness can occur. Forgiveness leading to reconciliation is contingent upon repentance. Forgiveness leading to reconciliation cannot and should not occur without repentance. We will flesh that statement out in just a moment. But for now, I want you to go back with me to my middle school boyhood playground. That event changed the way that I navigated the contours of high school. And I am now able to see that as an unbeliever in high school, there were ways that I protected myself from other people and would allow myself to position myself to take advantage of other people so that they could not take advantage of me. It would never happen again. Never would I be embarrassed like that. Never would someone be able to hurt me like that again. Never would someone be able to go without suffering the way that I had suffered. It changed everything about my life. Forgiveness of the heart occurred when I began to take God at His word and realize that God requires that I be a forgiving person. But forgiveness to reconciliation has never occurred. I haven't seen that person in over 14 years. I have no idea where they are. There cannot be reconciliation right now. And the reality is that though that event, like many of the events, I don't know what you brought in here with you this morning. But there are many of us who have suffered in similar types of ways. There are things that have happened to you that have changed everything about your life. You will never be the same. And tragically, many people don't even know that they did that to you. They don't even know the pain that has been inflicted on your life. Jesus commands forgiveness of the heart. And Jesus calls forgiveness leading to reconciliation to occur upon repentance. It is not a threat for Jesus, it is a promise. It is not passive according to Jesus, it is active according to Jesus. It is assumed. It is not suggested. Look in verse 12 with me, please. The second part of the verse. As we have forgiven our debtors, God expects Christians to forgive others in the way that God has forgiven them. Say that again. God expects Christians to forgive others in the way that God has forgiven them. And in Scripture, what we see very clearly is that God never forgives anyone without being reconciled to them. God doesn't forgive anyone without being reconciled to that person in a relationship by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Since the beginning, since Genesis 3, all people have been saved by grace through faith in God's promises. We know that very clearly now to be through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness leading to reconciliation is foundational in the Bible to our relationship with God. Forgiveness leading to reconciliation only occurs, according to the Scripture, when there is repentance. So in chapter 6, verse 12, the Scripture assumes or implies that Christians will forgive in this way. This assumption and this implication is found in what seems to be a rather confusing clause or statement for people who are reading. So what I want to do is I want us to read all of 6:12 one more time. Look at the very beginning of it. "And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." The petition is very clear. Forgive us our debts. But the waters are muddied a little bit for us if we're careful Bible readers with that word "as." As we have forgiven our debtors. Is Jesus speaking comparatively? Or is Jesus speaking causally? If Jesus is speaking causally, then Jesus is saying that human forgiveness causes divine forgiveness. Human forgiveness causes or earns divine forgiveness. If Jesus is speaking causally, he's saying that we earn forgiveness by forgiving. But if Jesus is speaking comparatively, then Jesus is referring to the manner in which we forgive, the manner in which forgiveness is extended to others. The scripture is clear that human forgiveness does not cause divine forgiveness. Nothing, nothing we could ever do can earn divine forgiveness. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. It is a gift, not of works, so that no one may boast. Nothing anyone has ever done. No good. No philanthropy has ever earned divine forgiveness. So it becomes very clear to us because of the whole Bible's teaching that Jesus is speaking comparatively here. Jesus is speaking about the manner of our forgiveness. We learn how to forgive others by how God forgave us. Forgiveness leading to reconciliation for the Christian is the result of repentance. The comparative nature of forgiveness is best articulated in a book that I highly commend to every person in this room. A Chris Bonds called Unpacking Forgiveness. And notice what he says here. He says, "Whenever it is argued that forgiveness should be preceded by repentance, some will counter, 'Isn't it true that Jesus forgave those who crucified him?' They allude to the crucifixion account in Luke chapter 23, which says, 'When they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Luke 23, verses 33 and 34. The short answer to the question is no. Jesus did not forgive them. If you think carefully about the passage, you will see this to be the case. Jesus prayed that those who crucified him would be forgiven in the future. He did not thank God that they were already forgiven. If they had already been forgiven, such a prayer by Jesus would have been superfluous. Jesus surely could have forgiven them on the spot himself, had they been repentant on the spot. We know this elsewhere from Scripture, that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. Indeed, there are many times when we are told in the Bible that people are forgiven of their sins by Jesus. Luke 5, 20 through 24. Luke 7, 49. But notice also that on the cross, in the exact same context, where Jesus prayed that his killers would be forgiven, Jesus does grant forgiveness to someone else. There are two criminals hanging with Jesus, and one of them repented. Jesus forgave him immediately. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He did not say, "I pray that you will be forgiven." He forgave him immediately. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus' forgiveness promised a new relationship. So to understand what is assumed and implied about forgiveness, we have to understand five very quick things. One, God's forgiveness is gracious but not free. Forgiveness that comes to us by salvation through faith in Christ is a gift that came at an infinitely high price. God crucified his Son. Secondly, God's forgiveness is conditional. Only those who repent will be forgiven. Thirdly, God's forgiveness is a commitment. He will not hold our sin against us. This was read beautifully for us from Psalm 103. He does not say, I have forgotten that you are a sinner. He says that I separate you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. I do not hold your sin against you. I do not remember your sin against you when I'm judging you. He will not hold it against us. He has dropped the issue. Fourthly, forgiveness begins the process of reconciliation. A new type of relationship is formed by forgiveness through repentance. And fifthly, forgiveness through repentance is not the elimination of consequence. Consequences are not punishments. Forgiveness can occur, but there very well may be consequences. If a pastor is financially unfaithful to his congregation or is maritally unfaithful to his wife, he has disqualified himself from ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. The congregation may forgive the pastor. The wife may forgive the pastor. But that does not necessarily eliminate the consequences of that sin. And there is, at least for a very significant time, a removal of office because of the disqualification. Forgiveness has been extended. It has not been withheld. But there are consequences for sin. That is true in every scenario. Jesus is not saying, put yourselves in precarious situations and allow people to take advantage of you. Jesus would never do that. Jesus' death on the cross is the clearest demonstration that he is for you, not against you. Jesus' death on the cross is the clearest demonstration. It is the loudest shout conceivable that God is for you and he will protect you in Christ. He will allow no one to harm you. Vengeance is his. He will repay, says the Lord. We cannot apologize our way out of consequences, though we can receive forgiveness. Notice, fourthly and finally, as we look to Jesus' teaching, what he's teaching us is that the right to pray the Lord's Prayer, the efficacy of the Lord's Prayer, depends upon forgiving in a manner that God forgives. It's not a threat. It's a promise. It's not passive, it's active. It's assumed, not suggested. And notice, it's received, not merely given. Look in verse 12, right there at the beginning. Jesus says, and forgive us our debts. The most important forgiveness question any of us in this room can ask is, has God forgiven me? Has God forgiven you? That is the most important question. As we saw earlier in Colossians chapter 2, Paul evokes the imagery of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount by what he says in Colossians chapter 3. Notice again what Paul says. And you who were dead, you were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside. He nailed it to the cross. How do we receive that forgiveness? The scripture is abundantly clear how you receive the forgiveness of God. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all sin and to cleanse you from your unrighteousness. As a fellow pastor said, the greatest manner in which God could steer us away from sin was to assure us that if we sin, we will be forgiven if we repent. That's why John 2:1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin." Later in the same gospel, Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew 26 that forgiveness sits at the heart of his mission to the people. "For this is the blood of my covenant," when speaking of the Lord's Supper, "which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We have certain forgiveness, not because we deserved it, but because Jesus won forgiveness for us, and Jesus has bestowed forgiveness upon us by grace through faith in his promises. God determined to forgive us rather than punish us. God determined to forgive us rather than punish us for all of the ways that we had wronged him, for all of the ways that we had wronged one another. And when God determined to offer that type of forgiveness, he went to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died. On the cross, we see forgiveness on display. On the cross, we see forgiveness on display. God refused to make us pay for our sins. There was a debt that needed to be paid, and God himself paid it. There was a penalty that had to be borne, and God himself bore it. The death of Jesus did not lead us to the living death of bitterness. The death of Jesus leads us to resurrection life for all who believe. Brothers and sisters, there is so much that the Bible says about forgiveness. And I pray today at the end of a sermon like this that people who have questions would come. I would love to open the Bible with you and look at what God has to say about forgiveness in your life. Forgiveness that you need to extend. Forgiveness that you need to receive from God. I pray that not only those with questions, but I pray that those with pain, if your life is like the lives of every other human on this planet, there is pain. You are not alone. You are tempted to think that you are alone. You are tempted to think that you are the only person who suffers, and you are the only person who has suffered in this way. You are not alone. This is a safe place. A safe place does not mean that Jesus does not speak truthfully and that Jesus does not correct. A safe place means that Jesus brings you in and he reveals the truth to you and he helps transform your life by means of the truth. I pray if you have questions, I pray if you have pain, that you would come and we will open the Bible. The Bible can very much deal with any situation in your life needing forgiveness. But we must know today that for biblical forgiveness to occur, we must be reconciled to God. We must be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And as a member of a local church, we must search the scripture with the community of saints so that we can arrive at understanding of what Jesus is calling us to today. So as we close, if you would like to begin a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today, you can do that right now. Jesus will forgive you of your sins. And if you have questions on what that means, I will be right there after the service today. You can come talk to me and say, "I want to be forgiven by Jesus." And we will open the Bible and look to what Jesus says about forgiveness. He will forgive you immediately of everything in your life. If you are bitter and unwilling to extend forgiveness, Jesus commands you to repent. Forgiveness from the heart is required. And you must deal with this in relation to God. You must be willing to extend forgiveness. If you have been sinned against, or you have sinned against another, and there needs to be a pursuit of forgiveness, the only way for that to happen is through reconciliation. If you are the offender, you must repent to the offended. If you are the offended, you must receive the repentance of the offender. Though the dynamics of the relationship may change, just like the dynamics of your relationship with Jesus changed upon repentance.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio from The Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.